Will the young people come and join me? It's so good to see you guys here. That's all we got today? It's so nice to see everybody. You guys ready for tomorrow? What's tomorrow? Can you tell me what tomorrow is? Valentine's Day, that's right. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. And what do we do on Valentine's Day? What? We give cards to people. Mostly people we love, right? You know, Valentine's Day is a wonderful day celebrating love, but you want to know what we forget? Do you know that there would be no love in the world if it wasn't for God? That God, He didn't just give us love. God is love. He's just love. And Him being love, when He created the world, He put love into the world. So we wouldn't even be able to love our mommies and daddies or anybody if it wasn't for God, because He gives us love. So I'm thinking, you see, that Valentine's Day is really a Christian holiday, but I don't think anybody remembers it like that. Because we wouldn't have any love at all if it wasn't for God. And you know what? You know how we know that God is love? That He sent Jesus to die for our sins, and He gave us the Bible. And you know what the Bible is? The Bible is one great big Valentine. It says, "Be my Valentine." That's what the Bible says. Didn't anybody ever tell you that? That's what the Bible is. It says, "Be my Valentine," from the beginning to the end. And so I want you to remember that today. Oh my. And I want to give you a Valentine. Be my Valentine. Everybody come and get a Valentine. And then we're going to pray. Okay? Okay, eat your heart out, because these are really good. Okay, let's bow our heads down. Well, Father God, we thank You for the gift of love. Because there wouldn't be any love in this world if You hadn't put it here. And we thank You for that. And we pray that we wouldn't forget it. And we thank You for the biggest Valentine card we ever got. And it's called the Bible. And we pray that we would always remember that it's Your love letter to us, asking us to be Your Valentine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Miss Holly, do you have junior church today? Miss Holly has junior church. Off you go. Amen. I've never heard that hymn before. Does anybody know that hymn?
Yeah, I have.
Oh. Kirsten said, "I even knew that." Like, duh. Well, anyway, it's an awesome hymn. You know, about 10 years ago, I don't remember exactly how many years, Keanu Reeves made a movie, and he played in this movie. He was the main character in the movie, and it was called The Replacements. Have you ever seen that movie? It was a real fun football movie. The entire NFL goes on strike, and the different teams go out, and they hire replacement players. I'm thinking maybe the NFL should take a hint for next year. Maybe they'll do the same thing when the NFL goes on strike next year. I think that would be exciting. But anyway, these players all have particular idiosyncrasies and reasons why they never played in the pros. And after some real shaky starts, they come together and they make really one heck of a football team. And they end up in the playoffs. Don't you just love Hollywood? Well, the night before the playoff game, if you haven't seen this, I have to set the stage for you. The Pro Bowl star of the real pro team crosses over. And the owner insists that he plays, and the coach has to let Keanu Reeves go. Who would ever let Keanu Reeves go? Anyway, he tells them that, yes, this Pro Bowl player has lots more talent than he has, but that he doesn't have what Keanu Reeves has. Anybody remember what it is?
Heart.
Heart, that's right. Keanu Reeves has heart. And just as you knew that it would, the next day the football team falls apart the first half. And as the coach leaves the field, the interviewer asks him what he is going to need for the second half. And he beats his chest with the playbook and he says, "Heart. Miles and miles of heart." And Keanu Reeves sees him on the television, and he rushes to the stadium, and he steps in to save the day, and he profoundly says, in the last huddle, to the best of my recollection, "Wounds heal, chicks dig scars, but gentlemen, glory lasts forever." Or something like that. I can't remember, but it seemed real profound at the time. Well, Keanu Reeves is talking about heart. And we all know that he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a way to live life. He's talking about being strong and courageous in the face of whatever life throws at you. You know, I didn't realize this, but this song kept buzzing around in my head when I was thinking about this week. And I didn't know what the song was. I called Mother on the phone, and I sang the song in the phone, and I said, "Now your job today is to find out where that came from." And Mother did find out where it came from. She looked it up, and it's from Damn Yankees, and it's, "You gotta have heart, all you really need is heart." Who knew that was from Damn Yankees? Well, anyway, Mother played it to me on the phone from the internet. But you know, that is a biblical truth that the Corinthian believers had forgotten. They had forgotten that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, those are words that we sometimes hear at funerals, but they were actually words that were written in the present tense by Paul, and they were intended for the here and now, if you live your life with heart. Now, the Corinthian church had forgotten just how much their salvation had cost. They had forgotten how blessed they were as children of God. They had forgotten how well the Holy Spirit had equipped them to face every trial and every temptation. The believers in the Corinthian church had gotten sidetracked. They had gotten distracted. They were taking their eyes off of the cross. And they had gotten all caught up in these crazy, foolish arguments, you know, disagreements about who they followed, you know, like the color of the carpet kind of thing. You know, they were involved in these petty disagreements. They had lost their vision for what God's plan was for them. And they needed to stop getting in God's way and return to the ministry that the Holy Spirit had put in their lives and in their hearts and in their church. So actually, what we kind of lose in the translation is from verse 10 to verse 16, Paul gives them kind of a verbal spanking. Now, for those of you who sometimes get confused about how the Trinity works in our lives, I want you to pay attention because what I'm about to say is salvation 101. Now, as far as God is concerned, I, Sonny, was saved when he died for me on the cross. That's as far as God the Son is concerned. I was saved when he died for me on the cross. Because, after all, he died for the sins of the whole world. But here's the thing. The whole world is not saved. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world is not saved. Okay, so stick with me here. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, I, Sonny, was saved in my living room on a snowy day in 1981 when I, with heartfelt conviction, prayed a sinner's prayer with Jerry Falwell on television. At that moment is when the Holy Spirit applied the word to my heart and I believed and God saved me. Now, he still had a ton of work to do in my life. Oh my gosh. And that's not even one other sermon. That's like a series. But that day is when I took down every no trespassing sign and for myself said yes to Jesus. Now, that is a decision that each one of us must make at some point in our lives. A decision that God the Father knows from the beginning of time that I will make, and therefore I am one of God's elect. Did you wonder how that came together? So let's talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. Now, the very moment that you say yes, with no ifs, ands, or buts to Jesus, the Spirit of God enters your body and makes your body his temple. In verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We've not received the spirit of the world, because at the moment we said yes to Jesus, we were called out of the world, and we don't belong to the world anymore. And at that moment, when we say yes to Jesus, when we are removed from the world, then and only then are we removed from the authority of Satan and his world of pain. Now, when the Holy Spirit starts to minister in our hearts, that's what happens then, and that's what makes God the Father real to us. Like, we didn't get it before. But then suddenly, the light comes on, and it's like a light bulb. And that's when we start to look different to our friends and our family. I have to tell you, when the kids were young, my brother and his wife at the time lived about a mile away from us on the Schuylkill Mountain. You know where we live, so it's, you know, just over the Schuylkill Mountain. And because they were pretty clueless about the things of God, they absolutely saw no need to be in church on a regular basis. So John and I would go to church a different way, and we would pick up my niece and nephew every Sunday morning. It was our duty to see that those children were in church every week. Well, one weekend, our nephew stayed with us, and there was some youth ministry stuff going on. I drug the kids to every youth ministry event, you know, that was going on countywide when they were young. By golly, they weren't going to hear the gospel from their mother's lips. They were going to hear it somewhere. Well, anyway, at one of these ministries, Steve said yes to Jesus. And we returned him home. We delivered him home. And I got this most unusual call from my sister-in-law the next week. And she wondered if Steve had gotten into some kind of trouble at our house. And, well, you know, I got to thinking because, quite frankly, he was always getting into trouble. You know, but he hadn't that particular weekend. And I asked why. And she said, because he's different. There is just something different about this. She said, and it dawned on me, though, that he had gotten saved. I had remembered that he had gotten saved at a ministry that weekend. It could have even been over at the retreat. I can't remember. But. And I asked, well, how different? And she told me, well, he seems calmer, and he seems more settled, and he hasn't been getting in trouble at home or at school like usual. And she was wondering if something had happened that had caused me to really lower the boom on him, as occasionally I am known to do to young people left in my care. Well, anyway, I was able to share with her that he had gotten saved that weekend. I mean, but you know what? She absolutely didn't get it. She didn't get it. And the reason was, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, there is no way that I can know what is going on in each one of your lives. There's no way I can know what's going in each one of your hearts unless you tell me. Now, sometimes you tell me and then I know. But there is no way I can know the deep things of God unless God tells me. Unless he reveals them to me. And by his Spirit, he does just that. And he does that to every believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul in verse 14 to 16, he makes this comparison between a saved person called spiritual, because he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and an unsaved person he calls worldly. Some translations, they call him natural. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And at one time, every Christian was worldly. And at one time, all of us only had human wisdom, and sometimes we didn't have much of that. But when we said yes to Jesus, and when we trusted our Savior, the Holy Spirit came in, and we moved from the place of the worldly and natural into the place of the spiritual. You know, there's an old Christian saying that leads me into my next point, and it says, God loves me just the way I am. But he loves me too much to leave me there. Don't you love that? I'm glad the Lord didn't leave me where I was, saved or not. Well, so once we move into the place of the spiritual, we can't stay there. We have to grow. The unsaved person cannot receive the things of the Holy Spirit because he doesn't, not only doesn't he believe in them, he can't understand them. He is physically unable to not understand them. But as a Christian, day by day, he receives more and more of the Holy Spirit. And he grows and he matures. And do you know that one of the marks of a mature Christian is the gift of discernment? I just want to talk to you a little bit about discernment. The ability to look beneath the surface, because, you know, we live in a world where lots of people are saying really nice words. And lots of people are trying to do really good things and saying very nice, flowery stuff. But the Christian sees things as they really are. You know, I was given a prayer book one time by a wonderful sister in Christ. She had gotten it from Unity Village in Kansas City. I've been to Unity Village. I know all about Unity Village. I gave it back to her, and I said, well, the words are wonderful, and the photography was breathtaking, but it isn't Christian. She was shocked. She went back, and she read it again, and to her surprise, she found out that there was absolutely no reference to Jesus as the Savior in that book. It was full of flowery words, and beautiful sentiments, all the right things, but it was not coming from a Christian worldview. It was an Oprah Winfrey kind of faith, kind of a thinking good thoughts and doing good deeds and having faith in faith kind of book. No matter what you have faith in, just have faith and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Excuse me, this world is gross. You know, it matters what I have faith in. But for the Christian, the object of our faith must be Jesus Christ, because that's the only way all the puzzle pieces come together. Because here's his spirit is the one that gives us the good thoughts. His spirit is the one that helps us do good things, and not for our own glory, but for his glory. You know, unsaved people walk by sight. They don't see things as they really are. They're spiritually blind. The maturing Christian grows in their spiritual discernment and develops Holy Spirit, this gift, to understand more and more the will of God. The Holy Spirit gives the maturing Christian heart. Now, the Christians that were in Corinth, they were baby Christians, milk Christians. They didn't have this discernment. They were clueless. And Paul says that we are to have the mind of Christ. Well, to have the mind of Christ, you know, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're goody-two-shoes and we suddenly have been given the authority to start playing God in other people's lives. That's not what Paul means by having the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means that we start looking at life from Christ's point of view. It means having his perspective and his outlook and his purposes in mind. It means living with heart. It means living with his heart inside of us, facing life with strength and courage. Now, to have the mind of Christ means that we start to have God's thoughts. How awesome is that? And we cease thinking the way the world thinks. The unsaved person doesn't understand the Christian. We live in two different worlds. But the Christian understands the unsaved person. Because where they are, we once were. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:15 doesn't mean that unsaved people can't point out flaws in our lives, because they are they see very clearly when we fall down. But it means that the unsaved person can't really understand what a believer's life is all about. I love the way the New American Standard Bible translation reads that verse. It says, "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." You know, as human beings, we are just so prone to tell everyone how to get their own houses in order, while all the time ignoring the tornado that is ripping through ours. We're just so good at that sort of thing. Well, you know, Michael Linville, he wrote this book called The Good News from North Haven. It's a short stories, and he tells this story about a pastor named David who accepted a call to a small congregation in rural Minnesota. 4 years had gone by, and this pastor and their family finally felt at home, and they really had affirmed the conviction that God had led them to the right place to serve. And one day, pastor got a phone call from this Minnie lady. Her husband said she was dying. Well, he had made this trip to her home several times. It had been false alarms. But when he went this time, he arrived at the door, and the husband says, Minnie has something she really needs to get off of her chest. Well, apparently Minnie had been the secretary of the pulpit nominating committee, which had issued the call for the pastor 4 years previous to that. And the committee had received 28 resumes and eventually narrowed their choice down to two. David remembered how elated he was when he received a simple handwritten note with no heading, only a date that said, Dear Sir, we are most pleased to inform you. Now, he was so excited when he got the call, but Minnie confessed that she wrote these letters to the two final candidates, and somehow she had put the wrong letters in the wrong envelopes. This is a true story. And when David had phoned, so enthusiastic that he had been the one that would come, the church just didn't have the heart to tell him that they had made a mistake. And so they accepted him as the pastor. Now, he was really pretty struck by this. He was hurt. But he started to reflect on this, and he said he realized that the ministry was going well. And the church was strong, and it was growing, and the Spirit of God was on the move, and the church hadn't been doing that well in years. You see, the Holy Spirit really overruled that congregation. And the congregation, praise God, had the wisdom to recognize it. The wrong pastor was God's right choice. And he served that congregation for years with heart. And that church saw prosperity like it had never known before. For those who love God, every day is a good day. You know, it may not look like a good day. It may not feel like a good day. But it is a good day when we are allowing God to work his plan. Because we can be sure that it's the best plan for us. It's when we don't trust him or obey him, or when our love for him grows cold, as it does so many times, that we just can't live our lives with heart. If we walk in God's wisdom, we will enjoy his blessing. And we will be strong, and we will be courageous. Live your life with heart. Have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we know who we are. We are weak and incapable, and we pray that we would be reminded that you have given us everything we need to live our lives with heart, and that we can be strong and courageous because you're still God, and you are not about to let us down now. Give us the mind of Christ. Pray in his name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Our benediction is taken from later in 1 Corinthians.
Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.